not my intent to talk specifically about BMMF, although I'll mention that, but as suggested, perhaps I'll just put one plate up and just very briefly mention something of our work. Thank you to Sue for that very fine presentation, the challenge that it brought to us all. I just use this to, whether we can see it, quickly, our aim of course is to make disciples of Jesus Christ through ministries to the whole person and to help in the building up of the church. And so our ministry is holistic and we are international. We have some about 375 members now, towards 400, and we're drawn from all major branches of the evangelical church, Bible-centred, and of course in our aim we want to make disciples of Christ. We have a great diversity of people working with us, diversity of gifts. Indeed, we believe that there is no gift that God gives to his church and to his people that cannot be used in cross-cultural communication of the gospel. We need people who are professionally and vocationally equipped and competent, who are biblically trained and literate and able to share the word of God and their faith in a very meaningful way, and there are tremendous opportunities still available around the world for sharing Christ with people. We work in the countries that are there. We don't work over in the OMF territory, although we have very lovely fellowship with them in various ways. Indeed, they do our screening. There's a very interesting trend afoot that the churches of Asia now are responding to the missionary challenge, and they're sending missionaries. Some of them want to serve in India, or they want to serve in Nepal, or they want to serve in Bhutan. And OMF, of course, don't have work in that area, so they are really some of the screening some of our people for us and sending them across, because these people have a sense of call to work in those areas. The reason I put this plate up is not just only to give you an overview of our work, but to just to remind you of the enormous number of people that live in that part of the world. We saw something of that enormous number of people just north of us in Indonesia, where OMF are working. What, about 10% Christian, but perhaps more realistically higher than that. But in this part of the world, you can see, for instance, India, it says 680 million. Well, it may be more than that, we don't know. But the population of India is probably growing at a rate as fast as the whole of the population of Australia per year. And I guess if we took an average across that area where we're working, maybe 2% would be professing Christians. And so there's an enormous task of being able to, a challenge to us to present the gospel of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ to these people there. I won't say any more on that about the sort of work that we're doing, the areas that we're working in, but perhaps mention a little later on in the things that I want to say. I have about 15, 18 minutes left. Anyone know what the population of the world is at the moment? 4 billion, 4.2 billion, they suggest. Anyone know what the projection is of the population by the year 2000? No, I think, well, maybe, but the demographers are telling us about 7 billion. And there are enormous populations. You know, there may not be so many Christians in this part of the world, but it's a very religious part of the world. And just let me give you just a few figures. There would be an estimate in the world today that about 1 billion people would call themselves Christians. Now, I'm not here tonight to say how many of these would be real Christians. Let the Lord himself be the judge of that. But they estimate about a billion Christians. There are about 700 million Muslims in the world. There are 600 million Hindus in the world. There are 800 million secular religionists or Marxists, communists in the world. There are 500 million Chinese traditionalists in the world. 250 million Buddhists in the world. And then there's a whole group of about 275 million animists and spirit worshippers, and you name it, a great conglomerate, and others, another 170 million. And so you see that there are these enormous numbers of people, and many, many of them, at least half the world population, have not yet even really once had a meaningful opportunity of really hearing of God's saving love in Jesus Christ and the revelation of God through the Word of God. And so there is a tremendous challenge to the Christian church still before us. Have you ever heard this said before? It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. All religions are good, and provided you are really sincere in that, you will find God. And there are millions of people who are very devout Buddhists, very devout Hindus, very devout Muslims who believe in God. And even in Australia, right? Did you see the Gallup poll just recently? 80% of people in Australia said they believed in God. But which God? Is it the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is a belief in God that which will bring them finally to salvation? There are some people who would say yes, as long as you are sincere. And the question is often raised by many in our society, yes, well, the Christian religion's a good one, Jesus is a good moral teacher, but don't other religions and faiths lead to God? Do not all roads lead to God? At this point, I think the integrity of Jesus Christ is called in question. Let me remind you of some things tonight of which you are all very familiar. For Jesus said of himself, in John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Do you believe that? Some of you are nodding. Was Jesus speaking the truth? An important corollary of that is that if he was not speaking the truth, and I hesitate to even say it, then he was a liar. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Jesus said some amazing things about himself. In John 8:58, "In very truth I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." Now what sort of a statement is that? Is it the truth? Or is it the delusions of a sick mind? Jesus said, "In very truth I tell you, before Abraham was born, I am." And the Jews, of course, picked up stones to throw at him. They knew what he was saying. They knew that he was here identifying himself with the Father. Indeed, he said, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father also." Jesus said, too, "I am the resurrection and I am the life. If a man has faith in me, even though he die, he shall come to life." And what sort of a statement is this? "And no one who is alive and has faith in me shall ever die." Do you believe this? Jesus made these very wonderful statements concerning himself. And then John wrote in his gospel, in his prelude to the gospel concerning Jesus, John wrote, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these very wonderful words. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." What a magnificent passage of Scripture here. What a wonderful claim is here about Jesus Christ. Surely these are not the words and the record of a deluded and misguided disciple and of a person who did not speak the truth. I think C.S. Lewis highlights the issue of the absolute uniqueness of Jesus Christ. And this is what I want to really say tonight. I want to say that Jesus Christ is absolutely unique. And C.S. Lewis highlights the issue of this absolute uniqueness when he says in his Case for Christianity, he says, a man who was merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be a devil from hell. You must take your choice. Either this was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But don't come up with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great moral teacher. He hasn't left that alternative open to us. Jesus Christ, indeed, is the only Saviour of the world. And certainly the Apostle Paul, this great intellect and one-time persecutor of the church, is in no doubt as to the uniqueness of Jesus Christ and the reality, the veracity of the gospel. For he says in Galatians 1, 6 and 7, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some that trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. Strong words. Or think of Peter when he's conducting his own defense on his arrest because of his proclaiming the resurrection message, the triumph of Jesus Christ over death and sin and hell. In Acts 4:12 we read, Peter says with boldness and conviction, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. Do we really believe that? That there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we must be saved. You see, the logic of this, the corollary of this, is simply that if Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, then it becomes quite imperative that this gospel should be preached amongst all the nations. For in the Paul says in Romans 2:16, in that day, in that great and notable day, God shall judge the secrets of men. How shall he judge them? By Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You know, there's a lot of nonsense talked about people who, sincere and lovely people, I have always been deeply moved as I've met devout Muslims and devout Hindus and devout Buddhists. They are sincere and some of them are very, very beautiful people. But there's a lot of nonsense talked about the fact that they are happy and that they have discovered the meaning to life and they have a deep sense of peace and that they know God and they reconcile to God and the sin question has been dealt within their lives. This is just not true. And anyone who comes to know some of these people know it's not true. I was very much influenced as a young Christian in reading, I think, everything I could ever read about Sadhu Sundar Singh. And he wrote an amazing book called With and Without Christ, and it's a contrast of people who knew Christ and found him, discovered him as the only Saviour of the world, and those who were without Christ. And he, of course, when he became a Christian, didn't take off his saffron robe. He became a Christian sadhu and walked the streets, the dusty roads of Asia, sharing Christ, sharing the gospel, giving his testimony, sharing the word of God with people. But he said this in his book, With and Without Christ. One of the episodes he describes, he says, "Some time ago in Hardwar, I saw a sadhu lying on a bed of spikes." I've seen this phenomena. "And I went to him and asked, 'What aim have you in wounding and torturing your body in this way?' He replied, 'Don't you know that much when you yourself are a sadhu? It means austerity, the mortifying of the flesh. I worship God in this way. But I confess that the pricks of these spikes are not so bad as the pain that I get from my sins and evil desires. My object is to crush the desires of self that I may gain salvation. That I may gain salvation.'" And I tell you what, if it were possible for a man to come to know the true and the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by works, then there would be many, many devout Hindus and Muslims and Buddhists who would find God. If it were possible. They put us to shame so often if it was a matter of dedication and commitment to seek to find God somehow. "My object is to crush the desires of self that I may gain salvation." The sadhu asked, "How long have you been doing this and how far have you succeeded in your object?" He replied, "I began this 18 months ago, but I have not yet gained my object, nor is it possible to do it in so short a time. Many years and many rebirths will be necessary to accomplish this." And the sadhu said, "Then I told him of my own experience of failure. When I tried to gain salvation by my own efforts, and how in an instant, the Lord Jesus changed my heart. He calmed my restless soul with that true peace to gain which this man was expecting to torture himself through many rebirths." And the sadhu said, "If in this present birth you cannot be successful, then what proof have you that you will gain it at any future birth? Now, not because I'm in any way worthy or have any right, but by his grace and mercy." By his grace and mercy, "I have been freed from the pricks of my sin and evil desires and temptations, and I have yielded myself up to him, who can take away not only my sins, but the sins of the whole world. For as the spikes have pierced the hands and feet of that sinless one on behalf of sinners, so now, by his sacrifice, we are saved from sin and its consequences." When this man, lying on his bed of spikes, utterly sincere, desperately earnest, longing that he might somehow or other find God and find peace and atone for his sin, when he heard this, he made no attempt to agree, and he said, "I can never admit that salvation can be obtained as a free gift and in one short lifetime." And the sadhu comments very sadly, "How difficult it is for those who have had no experience of this life in Christ to understand it or to admit that it can be true." If Jesus Christ is the only Saviour, then it becomes imperative that this gospel, this good news of God's saving love in Jesus Christ, should be proclaimed to all men everywhere. And God's people are called to declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into his marvellous light. And so we are constrained, surely, by the love of Christ to share the gospel, the good news of salvation, to all men everywhere. This is not only the command explicit in the Great Commission of Matthew 28, but there is also the compassion and the love of Jesus Christ which surely constrains us. For without Christ, man is lost and is without hope in this world and for all eternity, no matter how sincere he is. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come to the Father but by me." In the area in which we work, and I'm sure it's true in the IMF areas, right now we could place 200 people right now, if God should call and you are wanting to share your life, your love, and give yourself in love to these people, that you might just share this glorious news of God's saving love in Christ, the doors of opportunity are still open. And may we as a church in Australia rise to that enormous challenge.